chapter 4, verse 1. This next section in the first epistle of John, I think it's a much needed one today. In fact, I've titled this Discernment is Needed. It encompasses the first six verses of 1 John 4, but I just want to read verse 1, just want to deal with that today. John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits in the world. Now, these verses are an amplification of what John wrote in verse 24 of chapter 3, when he says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." John is giving encouragement here by what he is saying. And he's talking to the church, so he's talking to us today as well. He's giving encouragement to remain. Encouragement to remain in fellowship with God. But to also remain in fellowship with the apostles. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. The reason why I say it to also to remain in fellowship with the apostles, because the last part of verse 24, that's who that's dealing with, is the apostles. John uses the vocative term beloved, and he now uses it for the third time in his letter. So we can see from this that John is really cares about those he's talking to, about those who he's writing to. He really cares about those in the church. And he's going to use that term again three more times in this epistle. Beloved, he calls them beloved, his beloved. That they are the objects of God's love, but they're also the objects of John's love. And I do believe that carries on to us today. So what does John mean by spirit? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There are many who take this to mean what John means by spirit, that he's talking about demons or something. Or he's talking about evil spirits out there, you know, that Satan's minions or Satan. I don't believe that's what he means. There are some who think that possibly what he's talking about, and again, I believe this, that is incorrect as well, is that there's a demon of depression. There's a spirit of depression out there. There's a spirit of loneliness out there. There's a spirit of oppression. There's a spirit of suicide out there. You name it. And they say that's what John is talking about. I do not believe that. That's what he means by spirit. I believe that what John is talking about, that it has to do with attitude. It has to do with mindset and attitude. It has to do with teaching. Teaching. And I do not believe that he's talking about such thing as evil spirits. But I believe he's talking about people. And what he says here, when he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, John uses the aorist imperative here. So literally what John is saying is he is forbidding what is already going on in the church. What he literally says when he uses the aorist imperative here is he is saying, stop it. Stop believing every spirit that comes your way. Stop believing every teacher that comes your way, that comes with among you, that comes to you, that comes to the church. Stop believing them. Stop it. Because what he's saying it's already going on. It's already happening. That there are some that are doing that. That's what he's saying here. I like what Brother Clinton Gill said years ago concerning this. That the outward evidence of the Spirit, the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit, the outward evidence of the Spirit in the church was much more apparent in John's day than ours. The manifestations of the Spirit were so numerous that Paul lists among them the ability, 1 Corinthians 12:10, the ability to discern spirits. But what does he mean by that? What Paul and John both mean is about false teaching of their day in the church. The Gnostics, it's why John and Paul both, why they are saying what they are. But in John's case, it's because of the Gnostics said they had special knowledge. They had a knowledge, they claimed to have spiritual knowledge that no one else had. And so John says, stop believing that stuff. And not stop it in the future, but stop it now. There are two, and this is still true today, just as it was in John's day. There are only two, not numerous. There are only two spiritual spheres in the world. Only two. One is God's. One is his. But the other is against God. It's unspiritual, if you want to put it that way. What it comes down to is what it is. The two still in the world, spiritual spheres in the world today. It's either fellowship with God or fellowship with the devil. Fellowship with the Antichrist. That's what John is saying. And John is saying, if you continue, and that's why he says stop it. If you continue listening to false teachers, what he is telling them is that if you continue to listen to them, then instead of having fellowship with God, being in the spiritual sphere, you're going to take yourself out of the spiritual sphere and you will no longer have fellowship with God. You will, in effect, have disfellowshipped yourself from God. And he's talking to the church here in that regards. That brings us back then to the main point. Test the spirits, what John says. Test the spirits in the world. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test those who come among us. Test those who we hear, if they are from God or not. Now later, I'll get to that next week, but he gives the criterion, what the standard is for that. Now John uses here now, in the second part, he uses the plural form of spirits. What he's saying is that even in his day, just as there is today. There are numerous false teachers out there that were claiming divine inspiration. That's what the Gnostics were doing. So he uses the word test here. Test them. That has to do with discernment. And oh, how that is needed today. Test. John uses that in a present imperative. So what John is saying is, do it now. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. And he says, do it now and continue to do it. I believe that many of the churches and the groups, the churches that existed in John's day afterwards, after John's time, like what the book of Revelation talks about, the reason why they were became no longer in existence is because they ceased doing that. They ceased being like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, Acts 18? That Paul taught in Berea? And what did the Bereans do? Hey, that's all great, Paul. They just took it all in. It tells us that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. And I believe those churches, after John was gone from the scene, the last apostle, they forgot about that. They ceased doing that. They seized the discernment. They seized the testing. In verse 2, John's going to give the standard by which that test is carried out. And I'm going to pick up with that next week. But as Brother Gareth 3 says, what is implicit in John's argument here in verse 1? And this is so important for us because he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Brother Gareth Reese says, what is implicit in John's argument here is that the Holy Spirit would not contradict in later prophets the revelation he had already given from the beginning to the apostles. Thus what John says in verse 24, the last part of that. John is telling them, we, the apostles, we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has brought to us all truth. That's what Jesus told them would happen. That's what John is saying there. We, the apostles, have been given the whole truth. The Spirit has guided us into the truth. And what we teach and what we bring out is from Him. But there are others who are not teaching, who do not have that. And as he says, their teachings and revelations were to be the standard of comparison. So now John gives a reason for this. And it is absolutely imperative that we get this. Because what he says, what he's telling them is, when he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, what he is telling them is that danger exists. Danger exists for them. Danger exists in the church. Not sometime in the future, but now. And so he talks about those false prophets testing the spirits. Those spirits, those false prophets is what he's talking about. Those false teachers. And he said that danger exists now. Now, what we know, it's a church that John was talking about and where he was at. He was in Ephesus. And remember, Paul was in Ephesus too, wasn't he? The church was established there. But after Paul was gone and after John was gone, what happened? The church disintegrated in Ephesus. book of Revelation. What Jesus said to the church at Ephesus? You have lost your what? You've lost your first love. What happened? And later on in the century, that's exactly what happened. Their lampstand was snuffed out because they did not watch. They forgot about discerning. They forgot about testing those false teachers in that. So as a result, they lost out. Well, that danger exists now in our day in the church. Not sometime in the future. We have this today. Now, when he says false prophets, a prophet, remember in the scriptures, a prophet was one who spoke by inspiration. And John is saying there's false prophets out there. You better be testing them. The prophet in both the Old Testament and New Testament, what was their role primarily? To make the will of God known. In other words, forthtell, thus saith the Lord. Not so much foretell, although they did foretell, but so many people have the idea that prophets, that what they are, they're like some crystal ball gazer. You know, you can go to someone and say, he's got has a crystal ball. Can you tell me the future? Tell me what's going to happen. That's what they think about a prophet. But in the scriptures, the main idea, the main task of the prophet was not that. And even when they did foretell, when you read in the scriptures about the prophets, what they did foretell, they foretold things that God's people were supposed to be wary of and to be warned of. Same thing in John's day. There was the gift of prophecy, yes. So that's why John says, test them. There are many false prophets out there. You better be paying attention to what they're teaching, to what they're saying. Same thing today. It's like what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, that we find in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's true prophecy. Well, the prophets that John is talking about, these false prophets, are the Antichrist that we read about in chapter 2, verse 18. And John uses the perfect tense verb here. And what he means by this is that those false prophets have gone out. They've gone out into the world, and meaning they're going to infiltrate the church. And what Paul and what John is saying is that they're still spreading their false teaching. They may have left you, yes, but they're still out there. And they went out into the world teaching their falseness. Well, now we know that in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and chapter 13, it tells us what the two tests of a prophet of God was. And that falls hand in hand with this as well. Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. Well, let's back up and go to verse 20. Actually, verse 17 of 18. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, like Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods. We know the Israelites had to deal with that later, right? The prophets, false prophets of Baal and the Asherahs. God says that prophet shall die. He said, you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And this is what he says, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So he lays it out there. And then notice what he says about the false prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. The two tests of a true prophet in God's day, in the Old Testament day, was everything that they said came true, came to pass. And it was a thus saith the Lord. And if it wasn't, God says, that's a false prophet. And the false prophet must be purged from among you and must die. But we know that the Israelites did have false prophets. But there were also those in John's day and in Paul's day. What New Testament warnings do we have concerning this? Look at what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 through 34. He's talking to the elders in the church. And where? The elders from the church at Ephesus. 1 John. John is talking to the church at Ephesus. Now notice what Paul says here. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, among the elders themselves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, from among you, even from among yourselves, there will be those who will come among you trying to take you away, to draw you away from the faith. What Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, he says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about those false teachers, and he's talking about those coming into the church and doing that. It's a warning. What the Lord's brother Jude says in the letter of Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And why? Because it's a warning. As Brother Clinton Gill said years ago, the need today for a divine standard by which to determine the truth or falsehood of religious teaching is great. It's still the same today. There are those today who want to go away from the divine standard. I read about two prominent quote-unquote, Christian women who have, name the names because it's out there, Beth Moore and Jen Hatmaker. They have come out and said that the church needs to be, if we're not accepting of the LGBTQ, what have you, if we're not accepting of that, then we're hyper-fundamentalists. And what they mean by that is that we should be accepting of it. We should be accepting of those things. And this week I just learned that one of the biggest, he was supposedly conservative Christian ministers in our country, used to be non-instrumental, but it's not anymore because they do have instrument. Max Lucado is taking their part and saying we need to listen to them and be accepting of that. Brothers and sisters, that's false teaching. That is false teaching that we are to be accepting of that. That is going away from the divine standard. That is going away from that which is determined to determine truth. So what in essence is that? Discernment is what is needed. We're lacking that. My goodness, when we have a church not too far from us that had decided to close their doors, and instead of encouraging the people to go to a New Testament church, they encouraged them to go elsewhere. But to go elsewhere to where that church is not following New Testament pattern. You cannot show me anywhere in the Scriptures, nowhere in here, where it says, and I'm not being male chauvinist when I say this, but where it says that females, that women are to lead the church. Can you find it here? Do you find anywhere in here that women are to be the elders? And you encourage people to go someplace like that? Is that not encouraging false teaching? What would you do to me if I said, we need women elders? Like Mom Patty says, bye. Why? Because it's not what this teaches. It doesn't have anything to do with being male chauvinist. It doesn't have anything to do with that you're against women. Not at all. But we have churches that they're embracing that. And that shouldn't be. And why? Because they're not listening to this. They're listening to others. They're listening to false teachers. They're listening to false leaders that want them to do that. Those who are teaching that you can leave this out as far as God's plan of salvation is concerned, specifically immersion. You can leave repentance out. We don't need any of those things. All that's important is belief. No. That's not true teaching. That's not what this says. But there are people in churches that are imbibing that and listening to that and saying, yeah, okay, that's all right. That's fine, fine and dandy. Long as we have the people, long as we can keep them. Now, they don't say that outwardly, but inwardly, that's what they're saying. See? But this is what's important. What the Word says. You know what it comes down to me today, to what we have? You find an Old Testament example of this. If you go back to Numbers chapter 16 and verse 17, the book before Deuteronomy, now I won't read the whole chapter, but if you read chapter 16 and 17, you'll find there a Levite. Who's a leader among the tribe? A Levite. His name was Korah. Now, how do we know that Korah was a leader? Well, he was a member of the Levite tribe. And we know he was a leader among that tribe because he was able to gather. You read number 16 and 17. Korah's rebellion. He was able to gather 250 men around him. And you know what he did? He took gathered those 250 men around him, and he confronted Moses, God's prophet, God's leader. He confronted Moses. Notice what he said. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, 16. You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, tomorrow the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. Do this, take your censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, 250 men, and put fire in them and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord. Tomorrow, the man whom the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. Now remember that Moses and Aaron are from the tribe of Levi too. So they're talking to their kinsmen. What Moses says to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking for the priesthood also? See, that's what Korah wanted. Korah wanted to be in Aaron's place. That's why Moses says what he does. They taking care of the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle wasn't good enough. They wanted more. See, Korah desired something that was not his to have. And that was what Moses and Aaron's place. Well, you see, Moses was the prophet of God. He represented God's power. Aaron was the voice of God to his people, and he represented his authority. And all of that is what Korah wanted. Although he took 250 men with him. And then, of course, we know what happened as a result of that. God says in verse 21, separate yourselves from these people. I'm going to consume them instantly. In verse 24, he says, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we notice what happens there. The ground swallowed them up, didn't it? Because of Korah and those 250 men, but because of their rebellion. What were they rebelling against? You see, they thought they were rebelling against Moses and Aaron, but what they were rebelling against was God's standard. And God was saying through this, why this happened. He wasn't being cruel in that. He was taking care of a problem. Because, see, that problem was not just with Moses and Aaron, but Korah wanted it. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted to be the head. Notice that Korah didn't say anything about what God wanted. It was what he wanted. And that's the problem that we have much in today. Think about it. Do we have this kind of attitude in many churches today? We know the answer to that. But, and you know what it comes down to? It comes down to apostolic authority. As in, who had it? Who has it today? And who doesn't? And what does it all mean? That's why it's important that we discern the spirits, that discernment is needed, and that we pay attention to what is happening in the churches. This is the danger. I found this article a number of years ago in the Restoration Herald about doing Bible things in Bible ways. Harold Orndorff writes, some segments of Christendom have dedicated themselves to the there must be more approach to God. One writer in the aforementioned Paraclete Journal put it this way. And this was a number of years ago in a Church of Christ, little journal called the Paraclete Journal. It's not in existence anymore. But this is what this preacher said, what this minister said. But Scripture, and this is what they're saying today, brothers and sisters, but Scripture has its limitations. Why did Jesus promise the Holy Spirit to teach us all things? John 14:26. To teach us. See what this minister is saying? To teach us all things. No. John 14:26 is only to the apostles. To guide us into all the truth. And to bring to you remembrance everything that I taught you. If it was meant for us today, we better be able to go back and say, I knew Jesus personally. I remember I was there what he taught. Because that's what Jesus was saying there in John 14:26. He says, Scripture reveals the fundamental doctrines of our faith, but not the personal applications. The applications must be discerned under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Where in the Bible is the name of your wife? or the college you should attend foretold. Scripture outlines principles, but you, along with the Holy Spirit, must work out the application that will yield the particular names and places. Along with the Scripture, we need personal revelation. You get that? A recent president of the North American Christian Convention said this. This was back in 2017. At times, God even speaks audibly or internally in a clear and unmistakable fashion that cannot be dismissed. Now, while I have never heard the audible voice of God, I know of credible people who have. And this was a minister in Church of Christ back that was president of the NACC back in the Midwest, stating this. Who believes that? The chairman of the elders at Christ Church of the Valley in Phoenix, Arizona, said this. And this is supposedly a New Testament restoration church, said this. The most important function the elders can perform is to seek the will of God. We don't have a problem with that, right? That's true. And to fully support God's will. Now get this. What'd you do with me if I told you this? And that you have to follow this. It's what he said. The most important function the elders can perform is to seek the will of God. I have no problem with that. But now listen to this. And to fully support God's will, when it is revealed to them directly, or through the senior pastor. We need to realize that while God can and does talk to each one of us, you see, examples like this that I'm bringing out to you, they are multiplying in our churches today. And it depends upon the idea, you see, that God has a separate will for each individual believer or each congregation of believers. That God has a designer will for us. You think he does? When it is revealed to them directly, the elders or the senior pastors. See, what that is saying is that God can reveal something to me directly, and I give it to you, and you must fully support it. Because he's given it to me. As Patty says, bye. But that is being taught in some of our churches. And the reason why I bring this up, because it is a danger. I do not believe I am remiss in saying now that in all of Seattle, this huge city of Seattle. Do you understand that? This is why we must keep keeping on and pressing on. It's kind of like the Elijah syndrome, you know, that you can think. We are. We are the only New Testament example in this area, in this whole wide area that's left. It's something for us to think about. That we need to be careful. That we need to be aware of what is being taught. But we ourselves We need to keep to this. No matter how many do not want to, we must. No matter what. And that's why it's important. See, what John is saying here, and I'm going to get into it much later, much more. God's will for us, basically for all of us, is the same for everyone. And it's found in here. It's made known through here. See? It boggles my mind what some can do and what they want to do. Sure, I want to include everybody, but being what they say that the church should be, we need to be more inclusive. I've been told that. The reason why you don't get more people is because you're not inclusive. Well, we do need to be inclusive, right? We do want to welcome and include everybody. But their idea of being inclusive is that we accept everything. And we accept everything that people do. We can't do that. We cannot do that. And I tell them, no, we're not going to do that. And they said, well, then you're going to stay small. I said, well, if you think so, and if that is the case, so be it. We need to be like what Martin Luther said years ago. I can do no other. I take my stand. I take my stand on the word. I can do no other. So help me God. That's where we have to be. That's what we have to be, the way we have to be thinking. That's what it all comes down to, and trust and obey. We're going to sing that.